Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. And Eric gave us a good message this morning, and really under the canopy of Christianity. And I use that term in the sense of everything that's called Christian, and virtually everything that's religious. Man is always trying to find some way that he can make himself like God. And that's the devil's lie. The devil deceived Eve into believing that if she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that would make her like God. Well, she was already in the image of God. Adam was created in the image of God, and Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side. And that's a very important thing, because woman comes from man. We have to have a federal head. So our federal head, if Eve had sinned without Adam sinning, then she would have been lost forever with no possibility of salvation. Because Adam's the federal head. And so when he ate, we ate. So we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. And the world doesn't like to recognize that. The world thinks in terms of do good, do bad, get bad. And there's an element of truth in that. But, I mean, if you want to have trouble with the police, go home. Hold up a liquor store. You know, in the day in which we live, they probably won't bother you because, you know, unless you take more than $900. Crazy. Yeah. And, you know, man thinks that he can, by his systems, make himself fit for God's presence. And it's an absolute impossibility, but that's what all religion is about. And when I say religion, I'm including both about 99% of what's called Christianity and everything else in the world. A way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, in our Lord's public ministry, what people forget and what they shouldn't forget is that our Lord was not speaking to the church in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know, his public ministry was a ministry to Jews under the law. And the Jews, remember, God came to them after they were delivered from Egypt and gave them the opportunity when they were down in Midian. That's where, the Sinai Peninsula. That's not Sinai. Somebody thought it. Roman Catholics put, I think, St. Catherine's there. But there's none of the topography that you read about in Scripture around Sinai. All of that topography is over in Saudi Arabia, or what was called in ancient times Midian. And that's where the Jews spent 40 years wandering to get to the land of Israel. Okay. Now, we're dealing with law, which is the natural way to think. What man can do to be right with God. And there's not one thing that man can do to be right with God. It had to be done by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man. When it says no man, that means nobody, any age. There's not one person in the Scriptures outside of our Lord Jesus Christ himself who ever kept the law. Now, preachers, they'll get in and they'll talk about Moses and this and that. You know, Moses, who gave the nation of Israel the law, couldn't keep the law. Not one single prophet kept the law. Not one single Old Testament saint kept the law because, you know, the law is a ministry of condemnation. And when it condemned man, then there, we had the sacrificial system, which was given with the law. And if you read from the time of the giving of the law in the 20th chapter of Exodus to the end of the book of Exodus, there's five times more material about what was given with the law than about the law itself. We only have one chapter about the law, 20th chapter. And then everything else has to do with the tabernacle in the wilderness, the different pieces of furniture, all of which are representative. That tabernacle in the wilderness is representative of God dwelling with man. Therefore, it's representative of whom? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. So, he is the only one that can make one sacrifice for sin forever. And then when he did that, what did he do? He sat down. His work was completed. Okay. Now, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I haven't the power by my life or by really anything that I know. And I've been in the ministry for over, 67 years now. I just turned 90. I was, that's about right. 23 and 67 is 90, isn't it? Okay. But, yeah, I've been in the ministry for a long time. But sometimes I pick up this book and start reading and not read it with any understanding. And that's true of all of us. You know, we have to be ready to receive what God has for us. And yet, you just keep reading, and then all of a sudden, and I've had this happen to me while I'm preaching. I'll have a difficult portion of Scripture that I don't know the answer for, and yet it's in, you know, because I teach expositionally, take a chapter at a time, a book at a time, a verse at a time, a word at a time, you know, and go through the Scriptures, and then you have to put it together, and you've got something you don't have the answer for. And it's been amazing over the years of my ministry how many times that I've been given that answer while I'm teaching it. Going to the pulpit, kind of naked, you know. Maybe I can stall today or something. And then all of a sudden the Spirit of God, from studying the rest of the Word of God, He gives you the answer. And faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, and by the Word of God is God. Jesus is the Word. Let's turn to John chapter 1 for a minute. I love this portion of Scripture. When I was studying Greek, it was one of the verses that I memorized in Greek. I don't even know whether I can say it without a Greek New Testament by me. But it's, in Greek, it's in archein, halagos, kai halagos, and proston, theon, kai halagos. And so that's verse 1. Okay, which doesn't mean a thing to you. Yeah. So we're not going to speak to you in Greek. We're not going to speak to you in Hebrew. I can remember Brother Stewart was preaching at the Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary one time. He was the chapel speaker that day. And as soon as he named his text, everybody reaching over and getting their New Testament, he says, "I'm going to be preaching in English. You can put those Greek New Testaments away." Even as a student of Greek, the best thing about Greek is learn the alphabet, learn how to use the language, have good books that will give you the various meanings. And when you go to the concordance for Dr. Schofield, or not Schofield, but Strong, who put together the Strong's Concordance, something to do that people rarely do, for the same English word in Hebrew particularly, Look how many other words are spelled the same way in Hebrew. So you have to look up all of those definitions. You know, the translator selected one that he thought fit, but it may not be the correct one. And then the same thing in Greek. You know, it's not as frequent in Greek as it is in Hebrew, but you look up the words and look up all of the meanings of that particular word. And then you'll find that, for example, in our New Testament, and I was studying one time over in the book of Romans, and for some reason or other, I looked up Romans, and then I got my Greek New Testament out and was looking at it, and I discovered that from the 5th chapter of Romans and the 12th verse to the 8th chapter of Romans and the 3rd verse, we have sin in the singular. You know? So the word sin, you know, is singular. And every time in those chapters, or 30 times in those chapters, is preceded by the definite article. So it's not talking about sin singular, it's talking about a specific sin, the sin. Now the Greeks use the definite article far more than we do, but the definite article speaks of a specific thing. So when you're reading in the Greek New Testament, you don't read about Jesus so much as you read about the Jesus. And you don't read about God so much as you read about the God. Because the world has many gods. And Jesus, or in Greek, Yeshua, not Yeshua, that's Hebrew, Jesus, that's Greek. Many people were named that. Many people were named John. Many people were named Peter, the various ones. And so in our New Testament, the Greek specifies the Peter, the specific Peter who was one of the 12, okay? So now let's read this here. In the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Now, that sounds strange. But what kind of a being are you being a Christian? God is a tripart being, and you are a tripart being. Until you're saved, you're just two parts, a body and a soul. But when you're saved, the spirit that died in Adam is regenerated, and now you are a three-part being. If you have not been regenerated so that the spiritual part of you is alive, then what I have to say is going to fall on deaf ears, unless God is working by His power and quickens or makes alive what I'm talking about to you. And that takes place, once in our life at the moment of our salvation. All of a sudden, we realize that we're sinners and that Christ died for us and we have eternal life. We don't know much at that point in time, but given the opportunity, get into the Word of God, hear the Word of God proclaimed, and then what do? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, God is Creator. Jesus is Creator. And so when we read about the Lord Jesus Christ in His public ministry, what was He doing? Jesus was a Jew, the Christ, ministering to Jews under law. And if you don't get that, you're never going to understand the Gospels, because the Gospels were not written. John wrote later, and so he's writing to believers. And so we see the deity of Christ and all of these things mentioned in John that we don't see in the other epistle. But the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, written to the Romans, to the Greeks, and to the Jews, presenting Jesus in his public ministry. And in his public ministry, Jesus was dealing with Jews who traditionally were thinking that they had a relationship with God simply because they were born Jews. And then, you know, they reach an age of accountability, and then they become, you know, bar mitzvah. You become a son of the law, and now you're required to keep it. You know, and the Roman Church copied that with the, you know, confirmation, baptize you when you're a baby, and they baptized by immersion till the 12th century, and then a priest drowned the baby, baptizing it, and then they changed to what they do now. Now they take a lily or their finger and put a cross on the head of the baby with some holy water. You know. Baptism means to whelm fully. I don't know how you whelm fully with a few drops of water on your finger. You know. Okay, let's come back to our text now. And we're in this 12th chapter, or actually the 11th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to back up a little bit. And we're dealing with the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, if the Jews would have received him, would have been Elijah. You know, and Elijah, Enoch and Elijah have to come back. And they were both translated into heaven without dying. So they have to come back to die. And we read about them, I think it's in the 10th chapter of the book of the Revelation, when they're killed and their dead bodies lay in the street for 3.5 days, and then they're scared. The people are scared to death. I mean, they're rejoicing, having a party, because these men tormented them. They preached the truth, and they all thought that they were, you know, that the Antichrist was the Christ, and that they had eternal life because of him. And they're just wrapped up in his lie, which is man's morality. Have you ever seen a moral system that was perfect? Every moral system, and there, according to an online source, there are 4,000 systems of morality in the world. Therefore, you know, religiously, 4,000 different ways of looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What do I need to do to make myself like God? Well, you can't do a single thing to make yourself like God. God has to cause you to be reborn or born again. You know, and Jesus talked to Nicodemus about that. And Nicodemus was, it says, a teacher in Israel. But in the Greek, it says, he was, art thou the teacher in Israel? He was the chief scholar in the Jewish Sanhedrin. Art thou the teacher in Israel? And knowest not these things. He came to Jesus by night, and we know that Nicodemus was saved and you know, was involved in the burial of our Lord later on. But what did he tell him? You must be born. It says born again in our translation of, you know, the King James Bible or whatever Bible you're using in English. But it's really the word is born from above. The source of the birth is not on this earth. The source of the birth is from above. Christ came from above, born of a virgin, lived his life on this earth as a Jew, and had to be offered as a ransom for sin. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. And all of those Jews who said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do, in those chapters in Exodus, from the giving of the law all the way through to the end of the book, there's 5 times more material about what? About the tabernacle and the sacrifice and how all of these things are to be put together. What did the tabernacle represent? God dwelling with man. So who did it represent? Jesus Christ. Okay. So Jesus is God, dwelling with man in his public ministry. And as he speaks to the Jews had said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, you may have thought that way as an unsaved Gentile, but you soon found that you couldn't. And God really drives that home on the day of your salvation when you see yourself, no matter how I live my life, I'm a sinner. And God demands perfection. So the only way that I can be made perfect is to be regenerated or created anew. So that's what the new birth is about. And everything that God created, he created by his word. He spoke it and brought the universe into existence, brought the earth into existence. Then he had to judge the earth because of the fall of Lucifer. And there's a beautiful type back in the book of Genesis. When you, let's read just a couple of verses there. It says, beginning. We don't know how old this universe is. But whenever God created it, it was in the beginning of this universe. In the beginning, what? God created the heaven and the earth. So what does God have to be able to do that? He has to be all-knowing, omniscient. He has to be omnipotent. He has to have the power to do it. So he has to be omnipresent, everywhere present at once, because if you're going to create something, then you have to be able to superintend it. So all of the attributes of God are required for this verse to be true. In the beginning, God's holy, he's righteous, he's just, all of those things. And then after that original creation, God created the angels as well. And one of the archangels was Lucifer. And so we read here, and the earth was without form and void. Now, what happened? Well, we don't find that out until we go over, I think it's in the book of I've forgotten now. I want to say Ezekiel, but I'm not certain. The devil was lifted up in pride because of what? His great beauty. And in that, he desired to be God. When he desired to be God, he convinced one-third of the angels that he could be God. And that's when God judged this judgment that makes the earth without form and void, because when we read in that passage, let me find it. It's driving me crazy.
28:15, Ezekiel, that was
perfect. Yeah. I kept wanting to say Ezekiel, and I wasn't certain. The Spirit of God was telling me, and I wasn't listening. Okay, Ezekiel.
28:15.
Yeah. Oh, was it 28?
Yeah, 28:15.
Yeah, okay, thank you, John. Every now and then, preacher needs some help. Okay. Yeah, I'm 90 years old, so my memory is not as good as it used to be. Okay. Now, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre. It's translated Tyrus, but the city on the coast is Tyre. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God. So the actual king of Tyre, this was his attitude. He ruled the Mediterranean. They were provided all the shipping. Tyre and Sidon were seaports. Okay? And in talking about the king of Tyre and the judgment of him, then about at verse 13, he says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So this is a double reference. It's to the king of Tyre, and it's also to Lucifer. And so, obviously, the king of Tyre was not in in Eden, but Lucifer was in Eden. And every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day when thou wast created. So Lucifer was a created being, and when God creates, he creates everything perfectly. Just like when God created Adam, he was created in the image of God, perfect. But then when the woman was deceived by the serpent, then Adam, and she sinned. Adam, in his understanding, knew that if she's ever going to be redeemed, I have to sin also. That kind of, in type, what does the scripture say of the Lord Jesus Christ? He who knew no sin
became sin.
That is, he took our load upon himself. He never sinned. He couldn't. He's God. But he who knew no sin became sin. So in that sense, he who knew no sin, Adam, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and sinned with Eve, and that caused them both to be put out of the garden, and God put cherubim in the way, cherubim, we're going to pronounce it properly, beam in that I am in Hebrew, it always makes a noun plural. So the a cherub is one, a cherubim is many. Okay? And so we read here then, it says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Now what I've imagined, we read about all these jewels. Now think about the original creation and the earth before the fall, and we don't know anything really about what the earth was like. Were there, we know there were creatures that were on this earth, but was there anything like man on this earth before the fall? We don't know. Or before the recreation? We don't know. But it says of them, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Covereth what? Now, if we just read about all those jewels. Now, in this world in which we live, you see these, I covered them up with a little of Joanne's makeup this morning. And I've just about gotten all of the scars on my head from precancers. The doctor sprays them with, gas that when it comes out, it freezes it. I can't think of it right now. But anyway, he sprays them. That makes them get sore. Then they heal up. And this last time, it's taken over a year to heal up all the scars on my head. Yeah. And where did those come from? Well, for a good part of my life, I went into the Air Force when I was 19 back in 1951. And then after I got out of the Air Force, I went to Bible college, and I worked at various things. And eventually, we came to Eugene in 1960, and I'd put my electronics to work. I had my second-class commercial license, and so I went to work in the commercial two-way radio field. Fire engines, police cars, loggers, all kinds of. And back in those days, there were lots and lots of two-way radios in this area. And that's what I worked at, repairing them, traveling all over the country, building radio towers. And I would, build a tower. You start with 10-foot sections, and you just keep putting them up, and add the guy light on after you get 30 feet in the air. And then highest tower I ever built was 200 feet, and the highest tower I ever climbed was the tower on Lanton Heights that is the old tower for KVAL. It's 400 feet tall, and I've been to the top of that several times. Well, when you're climbing, you can't be belted in, and they don't have a safety cable that you could, you know, snap a D-ring around it or anything of the sort. You climb free-handed. Yeah. And so, you know, you get up there, and typically, installing a system, you're going to be on that tower for maybe an hour or two. You know, and there, I guarantee you, there's no shade up there. And I wasn't smart enough to wear a hat. I had hair in those days, but I have a lot of precancers as a consequence. So get away from me and get back to this. Well, the point I was trying to make is sun causes problems with us. Too much sun, you get skin cancers. Yeah. And so when we read about all of these stones and we read about Lucifer and we read about Lucifer being lifted up with pride. Can you imagine like a huge cloud of all of these jewels in orbit between the sun and the earth moving at the rate that the earth rotates so that it appears to be stationary? And then the sun shining through it? Can you imagine what that would look like? It would be gorgeous. And what happened to Lucifer? He was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. See? And so thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created till what? Iniquity was found in thee. What was the iniquity? I am God. See? And that's what man tries to do by religion. Make himself what? He tries to make himself into God. No. There's only one way into the kingdom of heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. He stood in our stead in life. He stood in our stead in death. He bore the judgment of our sins. And because he lives, he was crucified, paid the price because of our sin, because without the shedding of blood is what? There's no remission. So he died, but then he raised himself from the dead. He's God. And the scripture says, because he lives, we shall live also, you know. And let's see, I was trying to look ahead here. The king of Tyre in the natural is Lucifer in the spiritual, and it speaks of what he's like. Now, when Adam fell, we fell. And we fell because Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. The scripture specifically states that. So, women's lib and all of that aside, women, if you're going to get to heaven, a man's going to have to save you. It's true of us too, as men too. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. And he did. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. When we look at the law and we think that we can do it, and then it says, I was at the beach and I saw a gal in a bikini and she looked really nice. And it says, he that looks upon a woman to lust after in his heart is condemned already. Now, you girls may not have a problem with that. But if you hate somebody without a cause, that gets you too. And there isn't any of us that can perform in any degree of God's demands, any part of the law. But Christ did. He became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew. Now he's dealing with Jews on the earth. And he came in his first advent. In his omniscience, he knew that they would reject him. So that he knew that in his first advent, he would go to the cross of Calvary and make one sacrifice for sin forever, be placed in the tomb for 72 hours, 3 days and 3 nights. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, none of us have the capacity to raise ourselves from the dead, but the Lord puts resurrection life in us when he saves us by his grace. And one day, you know, if we live long enough, we'll die. We may be, today funerals are so expensive, so more and more people are being cremated. But whether you're cremated, whether you're buried, whether you're put in a mausoleum, and the family can go and pull Grandpa out and looking too good, and close the drawer. Yeah. It's appointed unto man once to die. And the Lord is going to say, he's going to have the trumpet blown or blow of himself, and then he's going to say, come up hither. And I think it's going to, the experience is going to be for us like in the book of Luke when Jesus came and all of the disciples were in the upper room. And the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in their midst. And it says they were what? Terrified and affrighted. Well, those are two different things. One is physically. Have you ever been so frightened that you can't control your body? Your hands shake. You're trembling. And then emotionally, you lose it. Yeah. Well, that was their experience. And I suspect that driving down the freeway or whatever we're doing at the moment that trumpet sounds, we might experience that initially. And then what is it going to be? They call the first resurrection the rapture. That's not a scriptural term, but is, more descriptive of the way the disciples were in that upper room when they finally realized, and many of them had already seen Jesus that day. The women had seen him, John and Peter and so forth, but they didn't receive their testimony. And how do we grow in the things of the Lord? Faith comes how? By hearing. So we're here on Wednesday. We're here three times or two times or on Sunday. But we have three services, two in the morning, one in the evening. And what? Our growth in the things of the Lord. The scripture tells us not to forsake what? The assembling of ourselves together. So whether you realize it or not, each one of us as a believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But each congregationally, as a group, the Lord promises that every time we are here, he is here. Now, if we put in the newspaper, Jesus Christ is going to be at 4101 River Road, I can't believe that. And then if I would say, he promised to be here together every time we meet, and they say, oh, what a cop-out. No, it's no cop-out at all. The Lord is here. I think if we could see him, our attendance might be a little better. Anyway, coming back to John, it says in verse 10 of this 11th chapter of Matthew. That's about the longest introduction I've ever made. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, which means truly, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. By natural birth, John the Baptist probably kept more of the law than any other Jew, but John needed a Savior the same as the rest of us. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, John the Baptist, and we're greater than those in the kingdom? Well, we're not in the kingdom. The Lord raised some when he raised himself from the dead. They showed themselves alive. They would be the first fruits of the first resurrection. One of these days, the trumpet's going to sound, and the redeemed of all ages are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That will be the main harvest. Then the Lord will catch us away, and the false prophet, the Antichrist, will come to the earth to establish, a reign upon the earth for the period of the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation period. And about that same time, the 144,000, who I believe were the first fruits, I believe they're in heaven now being trained to come back to minister to those in Israel, and not universally in the world. The world has had the gospel for nearly 2,000 years now, but they will come to minister in Israel. And even after ministering all of the miracles that they will perform, and the Jews require a sign and all of that, but ultimately faith cometh by hearing. So when the Antichrist goes to the temple at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, he's going to allow the temple to be rebuilt. Right now, the Mosque of Omar is there. But who controls all the religions of the world? They're all from the devil. Okay. And he will be the devil incarnate, and the Antichrist will be upon the earth. And he'll allow the temple to be built in Jerusalem, and the false prophet will take an idol of him and come to that temple and set it up in the temple and demand that the whole world worship that idol as God. And at that time, the scripture tells us, when the Jews who are in Jerusalem, there won't be any Christians on the earth at that point. When the Jews that are in Jerusalem, see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, what are they told to do? Get out. Well, we know from the numbers in the prophecies that only one third of them are going to leave. Two thirds will be like Lot's wife. They will be caught up in the judgment, even though Lot's wife was a redeemed woman. Okay? So then it goes on to say to us, John the Baptist is, in his ministry on this earth, there is no greater than John the Baptist. But we have to think about the difference. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven hasn't really been formed yet. We have souls in heaven since our Lord went to heaven, and when we die, we go into heaven. So there are souls there now. So we can take the least of those. And the least of those in heaven hold a position that was greater than John the Baptist on the earth. John the Baptist probably kept more of the law than any Jew outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he was still condemned by the law. So John the Baptist on the earth is less than the redeemed in heaven. So, the least of the redeemed, those that are saved by the skin of their teeth. In other words, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't do much growing, don't do much in the way of service or anything of the sort. And so he goes on then, I'm going to get a few more verses in here and bring this to a close. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, violence is, there's been a persecution, but what can be more violent within what is called the realm of God than to be wrapped up in the lie of the devil? And that's where most of the churches, that's where Judaism was at the coming of the Lord. That's where, sadly, most of the churches are in the day in which we live. There are very few. They always want to mix our works up in our relationship with God. But the scripture tells us you're dead. And your life is what? It's hid. Where? With Christ. Where? In God. So God says, with respect to your life, my life, their sins and iniquities, will I remember against them when?
No more.
Okay. So, is there such a thing as living a good Christian life? Not really. But if you want to, the most that you can get out of your life as a believer, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Every believer, just because he's a believer and indwelled by the Spirit of God, doesn't have the gift of discernment. You know, that's why God gave the church many gifted men with various gifts for what? The edification or building up of the body of Christ. That's why we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. These things are for our benefit. And the more we know, the more we grow. And I've been at it 67 years, and it's just like I've forgotten more than I know. I'm going to read a couple more verses, and then we'll close. So from the days of John, I read that, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah. In other words, if you go to the Revelation chapter 11, you'll read about the, two prophets. And they're going to be put to death during the reign of the Antichrist, put to death in Jerusalem, and their dead bodies will lay in the streets for 3.5 days. And on the half day, on that third or fourth day, then they're going to begin to ascend into heaven, and everybody's going to see them, and they're going to be terrified when that takes place. Let me read just a little bit of that in Revelation, and then I'll close. Okay. Okay. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. What is given unto the Gentiles and the holy city shall they tread underfoot for 42 months. Now, I want to drop down a little bit. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this matter be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over water to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. This will be during the tribulation. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city which spiritually is called Sodom. That's Jerusalem and Egypt. That's Jerusalem, where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead body 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts. They're going to have like Christmas. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, just these two, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Yeah. That's a separate resurrection for those two men. I think Enoch and Elijah, because they both had ministries in which they lived upon the earth, but they never died. They were ascended. Scripture says it's appointed on the man what? Wants to die. That's about it. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we know that every piece of it fits together perfectly when we rightly divide it. And that's our job, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Bless in each of our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.